I was looking over my preaching for this year, and this is the 40th week of 2019. And do you know how many times I preached from the Old Testament out of those 40 weeks? 2 times. I got a lot of catching up to do. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, 11 to 12, Paul is talking about the Old Testament stories. He says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And he's talking about all the stories in the Old Testament, that they were written for our instruction. And so it's wise of us to go back into the Old Testament and to learn from the Old Testament. And for the month of October, we're going to do this. I'm going to try to make some catching up here in my Old Testament preaching. I like to preach more from the New Testament, obviously, because we are New Testament people. We are under that covenant. We're not under the Old Testament covenant of law. But good lessons today. And we're going to start way in the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. I'll begin with verse 5. I'm going to share with you today a little bit about Noah, a man who found favor with God. And I'll begin reading in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6. There's a lot about Noah's life we won't get into, but I'm looking at his character today. Verse 5 says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. What a verse. God, things had gotten so bad that God was grieved that he even created man. And his heart was filled with pain. And the scripture goes on to say, so the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. So not only was he grieved over the sinfulness of men, but now all the beautiful creatures he created are caught up under the condemnation of the sin of mankind. How sad, sad day. But then verse 8 says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and walked with God. Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I think I've quoted this quote from Vance Havner, the old Baptist evangelist before, but he said, I used to say that the world was going to the dogs, but I've quit saying that out of respect for dogs. And you know, you look around and you say, what has happened to our world? What has happened to our civilization, to our society? The world is turned upside down. Well, we're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago when God saw the world was so bad that he said, I've got to start over. But I have one family, Adam and his family, that have found favor in my eyes. And we're going to learn some things from Noah. And we're going to learn 3 things from Noah this morning. First of all, his blameless life. Verse 9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and walked with God. Now, blameless does not mean completely morally sinless, that he had no faults whatsoever. But what this means is that as you looked at Noah's life, you saw a man who was serious about God, walked with God, righteous man, and there was nothing that you could point a finger to him and accuse him of that was not godly. My Uncle Bob was this kind of a man. As we were driving home yesterday, I said to Sue, you know, Bob was a blameless man. Not perfect, but he was a man who loved God, who was in the Word of God daily, prayed daily, loved his church, raised his children to know the Lord. He owned a muffler shop in Concord, and he sponsored race cars in races. He was the first man to take me to a race when I was in Bible college in 1962. Bob took me to the hardtop races in San Jose, where the cars are going in this dirt track round and round, and he loved it, and he sponsored a car. But his wife, Edie, told me yesterday, you know, Bob was a man of the world in that he lived in a tough world, putting mufflers on cars, going to races, but he was a man who was blameless in his world. You see, if you're living in a world where you're saying the world is falling apart, you don't have to be like the world. You can be blameless in a world that's not blameless, a world even filled with corruption and violence as Noah's world was. We're reminded by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:10 to 13, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And what he's saying is this: if you choose to live a life, a godly life, don't expect to be popular with the world you live in. Noah wasn't, and we aren't going to be either. Now, this is one of the reasons we come together on the Sunday morning. The first reason we come together is to worship, glorify, and praise God. And you know, and if you go home from church saying, I got nothing out of that service today, that's okay, because that's not the main reason you're here. You're not here to get something for yourself. You're here to give something to God, praise and glory and thanksgiving. Now, if you receive something, that's a bonus. We are here to encourage each other and to be blessed and to be edified. But we're here primarily to honor God. But if we leave encouraged to live in a world that's not friendly with God and live blamelessly, God bless you for that. When a baseball season is over now, but years ago, Sue and I were at a Giants game, and we were sitting right behind a young woman who was dressed from head to foot as a chicken. Chicken feet, chicken suit, and chicken head. And the entire game, she was cheering for the Giants as a chicken. You wonder, well, how do I know she was a woman? She ate a hot dog and had to take the head off to eat her hot dog. That's how we knew she was a young woman. And as I sat there, I thought to myself, you know, it takes courage. It takes courage to dress in a way that people are going to stare at you. What are you thinking of? And this woman had, I don't know what her moral courage was, but it took courage for her to dress like that and stand out in a crowd. Do I have the same courage to stand for God? You know, here we stand with each other. We all love God. We praise God. But we're all going to go into different parts of our community, and we're going to be in neighborhoods and schools and businesses and communities that don't share our faith in God, aren't we? And we're going to have to stand alone, as Noah did. We're going to have to be blameless. We're going to have to be righteous, even in a world that does not love God. My brother's middle name was Penn, Harrison Penn Hahn, P-E-N-N. My father was born and raised in Pennsylvania, and Pennsylvania was named after William Penn, the Quaker pioneer who lived in Pennsylvania and began the Pennsylvania Dutch colony. William Penn lived between 1644 and 1718. And he stood alone as a righteous man in his day. He was one of the first to show kindness to the Indians that lived around him. The Indians loved the Quakers, because they were kind and gracious to them, whereas many others were not. He was one of the first to advocate for women's rights in a day when women did not have the rights that you have today. He was also one of the first to champion child labor laws for children who were employed in sweatshops and paid hardly anything. And 150 years before the Civil War, he began to appeal for the end of slavery. And the price he paid among his community was 6 times thrown in prison because he was a disruption to the welfare of the community. And he wrote a number of things, but one of the quotes that he's best known for is this: right is right, even if no one else is doing it. Wrong is wrong, even if everyone else is doing it. How many mothers have not said when their child came home and said, "Well, Mom, my friends are doing it. Well, if they jumped off a cliff into a lake, would you do that?" No, you don't do what anyone else is doing. You do the right thing, no matter who else is doing it. And you avoid the wrong thing, even if everyone else is doing it. This was really Noah, a man who lived alone. And if you who lived alone as a blameless man. In chapter 7, verse 1, we read, "The Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you alone to be righteous in this generation.'" Peter Marshall was a Scottish-American pastor and the chaplain of the U.S. Senate for some years. And he said this: "We are too Christian to really enjoy sinning, and too fond of sinning to really enjoy Christianity." Wow. We're caught between. We're in a dilemma. I love sinning, but I'm a Christian, so I don't get as much pleasure. And I love Christianity, but I also love sinning, so what do I do? Well, choose one or the other, really, is what he's saying. Most of us know perfectly well what we ought to do. Our trouble is not wanting to do it. Isn't that not true? And even as Christians who, in our hearts, we desire to love the Lord, we get caught up in sin, sinful thoughts, sinful habits. Noah was righteous. He was blameless. He walked with God, meaning he was noticeably different than anyone else. There was no obvious hypocrisy in his life. Now, we can all look into our hearts and say, "I'm hypocritical, and I don't always do what I say I believe." And he was a witness to the grace of God. Here's what Paul wrote to Titus, the young minister, in Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." That's what a blameless person is, a person who is eager to do what is good. I want to do what's good. I don't always follow through, but I want to do that. I have the desire. This was Noah in his day. The second thing we can learn from Noah is his obedient faith. What a faith and what obedience it took for Noah to do what God told him to do. Now back to our text in chapter 6, verse 11. "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make for yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out.'" That's to keep it from leaking. "This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. That totaled 8 people. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you and to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God had commanded. Do we realize the incredible task to which God had called Noah? This ark, if you look at the dimensions of the ark, was over 100,000 feet, a square feet of deck space when the ark was completed. Someone estimated that it would, the space that the ark consumed was equal to 522 railway boxcars. So picture a train on the tracks, 522 boxcars was the volume that was contained in this incredible, incredible ark. And so Noah and his sons were cutting trees, shaping lumber, lining it with pitch inside and out, making cages and stalls and coops for the animals, and then bringing the animals under the ark. An incredible, incredible task. You wonder, well, how did Noah do it? Hebrews 11:7, I don't have that on the screen, but Hebrews 11:7 says this, by faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Noah built the ark. And you know, for you and me, we will never be given a monumental task like this. God will never command us to do anything probably close to this. But we, each one of us in our lives, have certain things that God commands us to do. We're not building an ark, but we're building lives that honor God. We're building marriages. We're building families. We're building businesses. We're building a church. We're involved in building not a physical ark, but the community of God. And when God gives me a command to do, as small as it might be, I need to do it in faith. So my life is by faith. Your life is by faith. Noah's life was by faith. It's just that Noah lived a lot longer than we did. He lived over 900 years, and it took him a lot longer to build the ark than we do to build our lives. Here's a history trivia quiz. What U.S. president was the only president to serve 2 4-year terms non-consecutively? His name was Grover Cleveland. He was the 22nd and the 24th president of the United States. He was the 22nd president between 1885 and 1889. Then Benjamin Harrison ran against him and defeated him and was president from 1890 to 93. And then he defeated Harrison and he became president a second time from 1893 to 1897. Grover Cleveland was a man of great determination. And someone once asked him, what gave you the grit to become president of the United States? And here's the story that he told them. He says, when I was a little boy, I grew up on a farm in New York. And every day, the neighbor's chicken would wander under our property and lay an egg. He said, I'd shoo the chicken back to the farm next door, and then I pick up the egg and I take it back to our neighbor and give it to them and saying, here, it's not right for me to keep this. This isn't mine, it's yours. He said, that prepared me to be president of the United States of America. That one little, that he's, and so what he's saying is this, my parents taught me from a very young age, do what's right, be honest, even in the little things. And isn't that what builds character? The little things, the little choices I make every day, where I'm going to go, what I'm going to do, what I'm going to say, what I'm going to think, what I'm going to give my mind to. These little things build character, build a blameless life. Let me tell you another story, of an incredible story of a man by the name of Eric Wiehenmayer. At the age of 40, he was challenged to climb the seven summits on Earth, meaning the seven tallest mountains in each of the seven continents. And he began in 2001, and in May of 2001, Eric Wiehenmayer conquered Mount Everest, the tallest mountain in the world, where 90% of climbers who start don't make it, and over 300 people have died trying to get to the top of Mount Everest. And by August of 2008, seven years later, he had finished his seventh summit. But what makes this remarkable is not that he was a great athlete, but since the age of 13, Eric Wiehenmayer has been totally blind. He climbed Mount Everest and the other six mountains, the highest mountains in the world, not being able to see a thing. How did he do it? Well, one way he did it was he had a climber ahead of him. He didn't climb alone. You don't climb mountains like this alone. And there was a bell on the back of the mountain climber ahead of him. And even though he couldn't see where he was going, he heard the bell and he followed the sound of the bell. And the climbers, knowing that Eric was back there at the bottom, would yell back any warnings of anything that was dangerous. Watch out for this rock. Watch out for this ledge here. And he would hear and he would heed them. And then he had an ice pick. And whenever he hit the ice with his pick, he could tell, even though he couldn't see, that it sounded secure. And he could put his foot there and be secure as he climbed these mountains. And Eric Wiehenmayer, blind, from 13, climbed the seven tallest mountains in the world. Amazing. Faith. He did it by faith, trusting that those that were with him were guiding him right, giving him right direction. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:7, this one little verse, we live by faith, not by sight. When God, through his word, or through the leading of his spirit, is convicting you, you need to do something. And you can't see where that will lead. You cannot see the consequences of your act. Do it anyway and believe that God, by faith, will give you victory in that particular thing that he's commanded you to do. Obedient faith is hearing God, first of all. You have to hear God. Trusting God and then acting on what God has told you to do. Don't you think that Noah, a few times in building this ark, would say to himself, did I really hear God? Or was I dreaming? Was I imagining that God told me to do this? After year after year after year, he built the ark by obedient faith. The third thing, and we'll close with this, his patience and his endurance. Verses 1-5 of chapter 7. The Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, now that it's done, you and your whole family, because I have found you alone, righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal. Now seven, because it was the first two, but these were the animals, the clean animals, were the ones that they would eat and sacrifice to God. A male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. And also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe away from the face of the earth every living creature that I have made. And Noah did all that God had commanded him. You know, we're not told exactly how long it took Noah to build this ark. Some have said it was 120 years from the very beginning of Genesis chapter 6, where God said, I'll give man 120 years and then I'm ending the world as it is now. Others say it was as little as 50 years, but whatever it was decades that Noah and his sons had to build the ark according to the exact prescription of God. But all the while, Noah had to trust that God would honor his faith and his obedience. We're told in Matthew 24, 12 and 13, Jesus speaking to his disciples. Interesting, he says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. What Jesus is saying is this: when you're serving me, when you're obeying me, and you look all around and the wickedness is only getting worse and worse, your love is tempted to grow cold. Is it really worth it? Are we really, really walking in truth, or are we fooling ourselves? But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Don't expect a lot of validation of your faith from the world, even from your families. Sue and I, we're not the only Christians in our families, but close to it. Most of her brothers and sisters and our nephews and nieces do not know the Lord and have no desire to. But we stand and we witness to the love and the grace of God by our lives. We don't preach to them all the time when we're together. We're not always opening our Bibles and putting it out for them. We're trying to witness by our lives, and they know our faith. They know why we believe and who we believe, and we pray that God will use that testimony to bring them to the Lord. I remember the best advice I was ever given as a pastor. I had just been a pastor for a few years. I went to my home pastor and I said, you know, it's not working out. What they taught me in Bible college isn't working. My church isn't growing, and we're not meeting our budget. We're not winning people to Christ. And he said this: Rick, remember this. God didn't call you to be successful, but to be faithful. You can't measure spiritual success by outward things. It said that Noah, interesting, was a preacher of righteousness during this time he built the ark. How many converts did Noah have? Zero. In 120 years, just his family, but he still preached by his life, by his faithfulness. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, India, devoted her life to helping people die in dignity and with somebody that loved them. And she was asked once by a reporter, how do you measure the success of your work with people that are dying? Here's what she said: I don't remember that the Lord ever spoke of success. He spoke only of faithfulness and love. This is the only successful work that really counts. Sue and I were on a road trip 10 years ago in the South, and we were in a little place called Americus, Georgia, down by where Jimmy Carter was born and raised. And we saw there a monument to a man by the name of Clarence Jordan, who was a brilliant businessman back in the 1940s, had earned two PhD degrees in college. But God had placed on his heart, he was a dedicated Christian, had placed on his heart to build a community in Georgia where poor blacks and whites could live together in peace. This is during segregation. His idea was not popular in the community and even with churches, that you're going to get black and white people together to live in peace. He named his little project Koinonia Farms. Koinonia meaning fellowship in the Bible. But he was boycotted. The tires of their vehicles were slashed. He was beaten. And finally, the Ku Klux Klan burned all the buildings down in their community. And one cynical reporter said to him, well, Mr. Jordan, how successful are you now? 14 years of work up in flames. Here's what he said: I'm about as successful as the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't think you understand us. What we're about is not success, but faithfulness. We're staying. Good day. And Clarence Jordan stayed, and as a result, started Habitat for Humanity that has now built over 800,000 homes for poor, black, white, whatever. Race is not an issue. But because Clarence Jordan took a task that God laid on his heart, heard God, obeyed God, endured through the end, to the end, we have now over 800,000 homes and probably soon a million homes because of this man's faithfulness. 2 Peter 2:5, I'll close with this. God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. I've always wondered, how was he a preacher of righteousness? Did he literally go out and preach to the violent, corrupt world? If he did, it did no good because none of them were converted. He preached through his life. And the best witness you'll ever give is the life you live, isn't it? And people are looking, they're watching, and they're saying, where does this Christianity really end up? Is this where I want to go? We are here today to encourage each other. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so this morning, as you go, fix your eyes on Jesus, the eternal Son of God. Let's close. Thank you, Father, for Noah. I can't imagine being called to do what Noah did. But Lord, you haven't called me to do that, to build an ark, but to build a life, help build a church, to build a family, and to, by the way I build, Lord, maybe others will see that there is a God in heaven who cares. There is a Savior who loves them. I pray that that might be the life of each one in this room today, that we will live blamelessly, righteously before the world, not calling others to look to us, but in fact look beyond us to the Christ who empowers us. We thank you, Father, that you give us the strength to do this. May you be honored and blessed by our lives as we go forth this week from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.